Take your Bibles, let's turn to Daniel chapter 3 for this evening. And as the custom is with me and our church, I'd like you to stand as we read the Word of God together. We stand in honor of what it is. I'm going to be reading verse 1 through verse 18. And I'm not going to apologize for reading scripture in a service, though it might be a little couple more verses than you're used to, but it's a wonderful story here. We're going to look at one of the most familiar stories of the Bible. I have many memories of Sunday school growing up and seeing this, either in pictures and like some little handout or a flannel graph. If you know what a flannel graph is, you've been around Baptist for a long time. But I remember this from my childhood, and maybe you know this. Don't let the familiarity of the passage blur the impact. You may have heard 100 sermons on this. Don't let it blur the impact. Don't let it dull the suspense or the reality of what happens. This happened. People went through this. These young men here took a stand. So as we read it, I pray that you would hear it anew. Place yourself there. Think what it would be like and what it would be like if it was you standing in this place. So let's read Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, and the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 4, then a herald cried aloud, To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth at the same hour shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said unto King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then they brought these men near before the king. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, with all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Let's pray. Father, I ask one more time for your blessing on this time of preaching, that you would continue to give us open ears and open hearts. Speak through your Spirit to our hearts, through the work in us that only you can do. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. It's a pretty familiar passage. A lot that could be said. And there is another half. Well, since I'm speaking twice, we're going to split this into two messages and simply focus on this message in the first part and some things that are sin. I want to focus on the stand, specifically the message, "We will not bow." Maybe that's what you think of when you read this message or you've heard messages before. We will not bow. That's what they say, right? We're not going to bow down. We're not going to worship. Just for a bit of timeline, this is some 15 years after the events of chapter 2. Remember when these young men are taken, Daniel and his friends, his three friends are taken from Israel. They're brought into the king's court, and they are given certain food and taught certain ways and tried to be made in the Babylonians with their upbringing erased. Well, they're probably in their mid to late 30s by now, and they're carrying out their duties in a righteous way. Though they've heard some things from the world, those things from the world hasn't taken root in their hearts. And make no mistake, the world wants to change you. It's trying to teach you how to speak, how to believe, what to say, how to act, and how to dress. You're using new words you didn't use a couple years ago, like woke. We would correct somebody for bad grammar if they said they were woke. Now that's a new term, or non-binary, or transgenderism. All these new things that the world is teaching us, getting us used to, don't make any mistake. It's trying to teach you and it's trying to teach your kids. It's trying to raise your kids to bow. And the attack is now full force and no longer on the down low, if you would. It's coming for you and your families. Well, they've been through that. They've received that, and they still stick to the Lord. It says in chapter 2, verse 49, that they are set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and they're carrying out their duties in a righteous way. They lived every day in a righteous way. And you're also going to notice the absence of somebody in this chapter. Daniel. Daniel's not here. Why not? Well, we could go into a long drawn-out discussion, but he's probably in other parts of the kingdom carrying out other business affairs. And their strong-standing friend is not with them. Listen, your pastor has put a lot of blood, sweat, and tears into you. He teaches you on a weekly basis. He opens the Word, and he is probably a source of strength in your life. But you got to stand on your own. Your pastor's not going to always be there to stand with you at your job or at home or at different places in society. They didn't have their strong friend Daniel, yet they stood on their own two feet, didn't they? And sometimes we rely on those strong people. Listen, we got to make this choice on our own. They didn't need Daniel to stand. You don't need your pastor to stand. This is a choice that needs to spring from our own heart and our own walk with God. So let's see what happens here. First, consider the image. Verse 1 tells us he sets up this image of gold, and it's 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. And by the way, it's heralded by 6 different images, instruments. I don't miss that parallel of an image being set up to worship with number 6 all around it. This is a precursor to Antichrist. It's going to be the same kind of mentality. Worship me, fall down, do this, do that. And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar gets this idea from the dream that he had. You remember the image whose head was made of gold? Well, Nebuchadnezzar takes that to his head, so he just makes a statue out of gold and says, "Hey, look how great I am. Come worship me." This is a monument to himself. A monument made to self. Self is always the idol. You understand that? Nebuchadnezzar makes an idol of himself. Listen, don't look down on him too much, because you can do that in your own heart just as I can. We can build that idol of self really high. Worship my own wants, my own desires over what God tells me to do. Self has always been a problem. And I don't know what you see in your mind's eye as you imagine this image, but probably this big, giant, golden image. I remember pictures from Sunday school. It was a guy with his arms crossed. And he had some kind of weird, pointy hat, but it was this big, big, golden image, right? Well, actually, if you you take out the measurements and you do the math, it's a long, skinny, weird looking thing. It's grotesque looking. Can I just say this? There's a lot of things that the world tries to tell us are good. They sound so good. They'll look so good. They'll make so much sense. Things and ideas that people elevate to a place of worship. And they may look good on the surface, but in reality, down deep at the core, they're grotesque. They're not worthy of worship. In fact, they're rather ugly. Whether it's a movement or an idea, if it takes precedence over God and His Word, it's an idol and it's not worthy of any of our time. And you and I know there's a lot of movements and a lot of ideas that are being pushed on away. Things that want to take precedence over God and His Word, they want to silence that. And they may sound like they're enlightened. They might sound like good ideas to the flesh. But at the reality, at the core, they're grotesque. They're not worthy of any of our time. But the world says bow. The world says worship. But that's the purpose of an idol. Nebuchadnezzar didn't put this up for admiration. He put this up for worship. And in fact, we see in the coming verses, that's what he demands. Worship is counting something as worthy, something that's worth more than other things, something that demands obedience, and that's what the world wants. We see who he summons in verse 2 and verse 3. He calls the leaders of the land to get them behind it so they can put it out to the people. If I have my people behind it, my rulers, my governors, all of that, they'll make the other people get in line. You start with that and you enforce it through them, and the population will most likely follow. Which, by the way, pretty familiar with that too, aren't we? And the command comes in verse 4. The herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, languages." This is for everybody. All people, all nations, all languages. Anybody who can see this, in Babylon at that time was the center of the world. It was set up right in the center of this kingdom. You see this, you bow down. You hear this command, you bow down, you worship. At what time you hear the sound of all these instruments, we are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Worship is demanded. When you hear this music, you are to worship. Can I just say too, I don't think it's a coincidence that music is tied to worship here. Music has always been tied to worship in a good way. There are so many passages of Scripture that talk about that. Psalm 150, verse 3 says, "Praise Him with the sound of a trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and a harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals." This is music that is meant to lift our hearts to God. And we know, even today, there is music that is written and meant to worship God, and there is music that is written and meant to draw our hearts away from Him, to praise and worship other things. In fact, in Job, probably the first book written in Scripture, tells of the morning stars singing for glory at creation. It's always been a means to worship God. What do you think else? Why else do we think music can move us? So it can move us to tears. It can move us to joy. It can move us to get pumped up and work out better or walk faster, whatever we're doing, or it can move us to relax. It's been given by God for a purpose, and that main purpose should be to worship and lift up Him. But here it's tied to something else. Don't miss that. It's okay to ask what your kids are listening to. It's okay to say there's certain music that is not allowed in my house. I didn't understand it when my dad told me. Now I know. Now I get it. No, there's some things you are not going to listen to. There's some things that are not going to come on the TV in our house. They're not going to be said in our house. Why? I'm trying to protect the draw of the world. The same thing Nebuchadnezzar is doing here. The same thing the world is trying to do
to us now. You hear this, you worship this, this is the goal,
that you bow down to what we have put up. All that to say, the main point here is there is a call to fall down and worship. Nebuchadnezzar says, worship me, worship what I stand for, worship this image of me. And the world today is telling the same thing to us, to our kids, to our families. Take a knee, bow down when we say, fall in line, do as we say when we say. Don't talk back, don't push back, just fall in line and be quiet. And we have seen that in the past couple years on all kinds of different levels. Overnight, governments told churches to shut down. Something we've never seen in our lifetime. Overnight, that command was given. And by the way, way too many churches, I don't care if they're scriptural or not, said, okay, no problem. And doors were shut. We've seen things pushed we've never seen before. In recent days, we've seen things promoted and pushed upon us that we never thought would have happened. And there is a demand to obey. There is a demand to support. There is a demand to fall in line. Not to mention the own battles the battles within our own hearts that we already face and the own problems we already got with our own idols. Now we've got the world turning it up, and there is a call to bow down just around every corner, isn't there? And on the surface, some of it might not seem so bad. Some of it might sound good. It might sound harmless. But in reality, if you drill down to the core of it, it's disgusting. If you drill down to the core beliefs of any of these large movements today, whether it be human rights or the LGBTQ movement or Black Lives Matter, at the core they're anti-God, anti-family, and anti-Christ. And we need to say so. And at our core, in our human nature, self is anti-God and anti-Christ. And that's the human nature we have to push back down, isn't it? We have to ask forgiveness for and put that off and put on the new man. We need to identify that. We need to be aware of that. And the demand, the command, without mistake, is to bow down. Do you think it's harmless? You're wrong. Perhaps once we used to pass off the agendas and the Pride Days and the Pride Months and things that we would see around us on TV, and we say, ah, that's not that bad, but it has turned up lately in a big way. I see them selling T-shirts for kids and swimsuits in the local stores that shouldn't be sold. I see it all around me. What do? We just say, oh, whatever. No, how about you shop somewhere else? How about you not support stores that do things like that? How about you say, no, I will not allow that to be in my household. I will not allow it to be on my TV. I will not allow that to be taught to my kids. It's okay to go to the local school board and voice your opinion. It's okay to pull your kids out and put them in private school, too. Because there is a command to bow down. The Los Angeles Dodgers have done some things as of late that have sickened me. I'm not a sports guy. I'm a motorsports guy. There's a difference. Don't care that much for football, baseball, all that stuff. Okay, that's fine if you like it. Not me. I got into baseball and watching baseball because of the World Series a couple years ago and watching the Dodgers and some people in our church liked it. So I've actually been to a Dodgers game. The stadium's right by my house. And it was fun. We enjoyed it. But recently they honored a group which is sick and twisted and do blasphemous things. I don't know if you've seen about it on the news. It's disgusting. So you know what? The Dodgers hats are going in the trash. The Dodgers t-shirts are going in the trash. And I'm not going or supporting or buying any merchandise from that team again. It may be a small thing, but we got to take a stand at some point.
The LA County Courthouse has removed the American flag to fly the Pride flag. The White House flies the Pride flag on the same level as our nation's flag. Now, forgive me if I'm a little too nationalistic, but that flag means something. That flag means something, and it has been defended by brave men and women to keep the religious liberty and the biblical principles that this nation was founded on. I think we ought to make a stand and say, listen, there's no other flag that should fly higher than our nation's flag. You take that down. We will not bow down to this. The problem is required. We don't want to make a stir. We think, what good will it do anyways? Well, if we do nothing, it will do no good. If we aren't vocal, if we don't stand up and say something, then it won't. The push is to bow. The push was to bow in Nebuchadnezzar's time. The push is to bow in our time. And the demand is usually never without consequence. Do this or else. Do this or lose. Many follow blindly in this day, and many follow blindly in our day. Notice verse 7. He says, when people hear the sound of the music, they fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. I imagine the scene of the whole population on their face. Babylonians, Chaldeans, Jews, on their face. Except for three young men standing there alone. The rest of the nation bowing. The three men stand. Looking around, saying, this is probably going to get us in trouble, but we're not bowing down. You may be the only one in your school. You may be the only one in your neighborhood. Don't bow down. It may get you in trouble. I don't imagine they were all that defiant. I imagine they were probably a little scared when they didn't take the knee or whatever it was. But they still stood, didn't they? And there were those watching. In verse 8. Certain Chaldeans came there and accused the Jews. Look, these guys, look, I know what you said. Look, these guys aren't bowing down. You said this, O king. Why aren't they getting in line? There'll be people who watch us. We know the correlation. I want to spend the rest of our time this evening in the last part of our text, particularly with a couple phrases. So the king hears, he's ticked off, he brings Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and notice, let's pick it up in verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Is it true? I've heard some things. I just want to ask you for myself, is that true? The king spoke in a manner that suggested he did not believe it. Like, really? Are you really going to stand? You're really not going to worship? Because this is what I heard, and I just want to make sure. I want to ask you for myself. Would you dare go against my bidding? Would you dare go against the mandates of the land? You're really going to make this choice about this matter? Is it true that you will only bow to God? Sooner or later, beloved, that question will come to you. In one form or another, it's going to come. Are you really a Christian? And is this really what you stand for? Do you really believe the Bible is true? You really not going to work on Sunday because you're going to church? You won't go out partying? You won't do this? You won't support that? On and on and on. In some form or another, that question is going to come. Are you going to answer it correctly? Listen closely. You cannot go through life as a Christian and not be discovered. If you do, there's a problem. Someone along the line is going to notice the light within you. A light set on a hill cannot be hidden, right? That's what Jesus said, it gives light to all that are around. If you've got the light of Christ within you, if you know Him as your Savior, that's going to come out. if you are successful in being unnoticed, there's a problem. You're either an apostate or a fake. I hate to sound mean, but that's true. If no one ever knows, you've either repeatedly denied and blended in so good that you're a pro at it. Or there is no fruit-bearing spirit working in your heart. I mean, we've come to that point. There's no more closet Christianity. There's no more being a down-low Baptist. We either are who we are or we're not. And the time is now to stand and say, no, this is the truth. This is what marriage is. This is what human sexuality is. This is what the Bible says, and I believe the Bible and it's true. We can no longer go quiet. We can no longer go unnoticed. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says this. This then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. In him is no light. We cannot walk and hide in the dark and say we're his. If we do that, we lie. We don't do the truth. And at some point, you're going to be called to stand head and shoulders above the rest of the world. Some say it's wise to stay hidden. It's wise to stay quiet because we don't want to make a fuss. We don't want to make other people feel uncomfortable. So we have to be wise. You know how many times I've heard that in the past 3 years? Let's be wise about this. Let's be wise about closing the doors. Let's be wise about masks. Let's be wise about this issue or that issue. I think it's time to be bold. You know when it's time to be bold with the truth? And can I say it's time to be bold with love? You know what the world needs? They need Christ. They need to be saved. How shall they hear without a preacher? And we can tell them how this belief and that belief and this action is wrong. And let's do that. Let's stand for the truth. But in that same conversation, tell them of the Christ who was crucified for them on that cross. Tell them of the blood that was shed that can cleanse them from sin and change their lives. Let's tell them the truth and let's love them like Jesus. Or do you get a little bit uncomfortable and want to redefine what whosoever means? Whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life. God so loved the world. That means clean ones, messy ones, all colors, shapes, and sizes. We got to tell them the gospel, don't we? At the same time, we stand for the truth. Can you imagine if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had said something like that? Well, you know, everybody else is bowing down. Let's be wise. Let's not cause a stir. Let's just bow, because this guy's our boss. He's king. He can do some bad stuff. And all these people won't like us. And by the way, God knows our hearts. That's the most important thing, right? So if God knows our hearts and we just go along, I'm sure it's all good. We might bow down, but in our hearts we're standing. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Had they bowed, they would be saved. They would be safe and not delivered like they were. They would have blended in and not stood out and not had this most witness on the most powerful man on the face of the earth. No one would get hurt, and no one would know a thing. Listen, we can either play it safe, or we can stand for Jesus. Do we not sing that good old song, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross? Is that good in the church service and not outside? Because it's time. It's time. Let me move to a close. I don't want to take too much more time, but I'm worried the church today has lost her backbone. We become soft. We worry more about money and employment and ease and comfort and safety and housing rather than standing for the truth of the word and counting our home in heaven more than the home here and working for the day when we see Jesus. We got retirement plans, and we've got 401ks, and bankrupt when it comes to eternity. So that when anything threatens our here and now, we rush to protect it. When we ought to be quick to stand for the truth and not bow down. Spurgeon says this, "Rest assured, my fellow Christians, that at some period or another, in the most quiet lives, there will come a moment for open decision. Days will come when we must speak out or prove traitors to our Lord and to His truth. I believe we are in those days. Yes, it's crazy. Who's going to be the voice of reason? God's people. God's Word and God's truth. One little voice at a time, whether it's in Spokane or it's in San Dimas or it's in Florida or wherever else it may be. But if all these small voices of truth start speaking up, you don't know what God can do to stem the tide of some of this. It may be that God may bring a revival about in this nation. It may be that He may turn the hearts of the leaders back to Him. I don't know. Maybe He will, maybe He won't. But I know what my duty is. My duty is to not bow down. Is it true? Yes, it's true. I bow to God and no one else." The Hurry Long, verse 15, he says, look, I'm going to paraphrase it, sorry. You hear all this music, and you bow down, what does he say? Well, that's good. But if you do this, you got no problems. But if not, you should be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Whoa, such arrogance. Such arrogance. We read this and say, who are you? I know who God is. You are nothing. But do you think the political leader or your boss or that person is more powerful than God? Because sometimes you think God can't deliver you out of their hands. I might get fired. I might get this. I might get that. Woo, I better be quiet. Bow down. If you don't, you will pay. We are in control. I'm your boss. I call the shots. What is God going to do? If God is so great, how is He going to save you from me? That's the implication, right? That He won't. That God has no power to work in this situation. They should just comply and be about their business. Because God doesn't work like that. I hope we don't believe talk like that. I hope the rhetoric of the world hasn't sunk in too far, because the God of Daniel 3 is still the God of today.
Amen.
The God of the Red Sea, the God of the Exodus, the God of all of Scripture has not changed. He still is as powerful to deliver us today. Verse 16 is easily one of my favorites. Verse 16 to 18. I'm a preacher. I got a lot of favorite passages. This is high on the list. Right now it's one of my favorites because I'm preaching here. This is really, really high on the list. Can you imagine this, okay? Rest of the nation. Hundreds of thousands of people, if not millions of people. Three guys standing. Brought before the ruler of the world who's ticked off at him. He says, really? Is this true? Why don't you just do what I say? That's where they're at. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know what that means? We don't got to spend a lot of time thinking about it. Because we don't answer to you. I don't have to defend you, defend my actions to you. I don't have to give you a long letter of why I need to be exempt from anything. I don't have to make reasons. We are not careful to answer thee on this matter. But since you ask, verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Oh, God is able. Who is this God that will deliver you out of my hands? Oh, He is able. He is God, God of all gods. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from you. You don't have it up on Him. You're not more powerful than God. Our God is able to deliver us. He is able to save us from the fiery furnace, and it is assured that He will deliver us from you. By life or by death, You will not win. God will. That is what they're saying. If God chooses, He'll deliver us from the furnace. Either way, you're not winning. God will win. That is the answer to the question. Is it true? Yes, praise God, it is true. We bow to Him. Are you ready to give an answer like that when someone asks you why? Can you say, yes, it is true, and let me tell you why. Let me tell you who my God is. There, standing before the ruler of the world, the one who elevated them to their positions, the one who holds their very life in His hands, they proclaim the greatness of God unashamed and instantly. Verse 18. They're not done. Verse 18. If not, hold up. What do you mean? He's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known to thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. If not, what? If He does not choose to deliver us from the fiery furnace, we're still not going to die. The furnace is there burning. They can smell it. They can hear the crack of the wood. They can probably feel the heat. And the king is enraged. They know he's serious. They know they're facing death. And they say this: God might save us from this. He might not. Either way, He's already saved us. We're not going to bow. Would you say the same? Do you? Maybe you've already felt the demands in your own life. If not, it's going to come. Along with a threat. You don't bow, you lose your job. You don't bow, you lose your family. You understand there are bills being passed in our state that if I don't, as a parent, affirm fantasies that my child has about their gender one way or the other, they could take my kids. I'm not bowing down to them. There are bills being passed that if you do not pledge allegiance to an LGBTQ agenda, that you cannot adopt or foster kids. There's craziness being passed. Number one, I'm going to add my voice. As small as it may be, I'm going to add my voice and say, stop this. Secondly, I'm not going to bow down to that. Some way, somehow, it's going to come for you and for your family. Will we have the boldness to say no? God may choose to do this or choose to do that, but either way, we're not bowing down to anyone but Him. Will it be said, let it be known, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We will not bow. I pray that you do. I pray that God gives us that strength. These men, this was not a rash decision. This was a lifetime of bowing to the Lord that led them to this place. And to make great stands like this, we must make a regular practice of bowing Him and glorifying Him first in our lives. Do you bow to Him on a daily basis? Do you submit your life to Him on a daily basis? This decision is not off the cuff. Year after year, our knowledge and our love and our relationship with God should grow deeper to the point where we can see things clearly. They said that they spoke of their faith in His ability because they could see His ability clearly. They knew who God was. Do you know who God is? Do you have faith in His ability to work in His life? Do you see His work above, far above anything else? To the point where you count that greater. You count the promise and the hope of the eternal life that He gives us greater than everything else. That you love Him more. You love Him more than your stuff. You love Him more than your family. You love him more than your life. To where it says, if it costs me to lose everything, I will still stand and say I will not bow. Choices like that make us nervous. Because I think we've gotten a little weak. Maybe we don't love God as much as we should. And I say that to my own heart. To truly love him like I should. I hope this rings with us. That when the time comes, the choices I have, maybe it's even the little choices that'll hit me tomorrow or the next day after, with the world telling me to fall in line, to give more attention here, to look at Facebook rather than read your Bible, or watch this TV rather than spend time in prayer. You know those little things. Which one do we bow down to? Which one do we give time to? Will I take time out of my busy day to talk to somebody I know is hurting and needs the gospel? This choice or that choice, we're surrounded by little choices like that. But I'll make the right one. Will I bow down, as it were, to the Lord in all things that I do? This is so needed today. Faithful men and women and faithful churches who will not bow to the world, that will stand for the truth. The world needs that. Your family needs it. Dads, they need to see you standing for the truth. Moms, they need to see you standing for the truth. Because we are raising children not to bow. We're raising them to stand. These young men were taken probably in their early teens from their families after how many years of upbringing, and tried to be retaught and re-indoctrinated, but yet the faithful teaching of their parents stood with them, so when it came time to stand, they stood. They didn't forsake it all. They stood on the foundation of God that had been laid by their parents in their hearts. Keep working, Mom and Dad. Keep teaching. Keep loving. You're raising your kids to stand. We need families like that. We need churches like that. Keep working, pastors. Sometimes it seems we can preach week in and week out, and I wish there were souls hitting the altar every Sunday, and sometimes that's not the case. I wish the baptistry was always full, and man, we were running out of paper to put people down on the church rolls. That's not always the case, is it? And sometimes it can get discouraging. Don't bow down to that trick of the devil. You keep preaching the word. And you preach it faithfully, and you love your people week in and week out. That's what they need. So when the time comes, they can say, we will not bow. I bow only to God. Can you say that this morning? This evening. It's a Sunday morning. Can you say that? If not, let's pray that God would give us strength to do that. Draw us nearer. As for the rest of the world, oh, they'll bow. Maybe not now, but there is a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
Perhaps you've bent your knee too many times to the wrong thing or to the wrong person. How about we stop that? How about we tear down the idols of our own heart that we can put in there sometimes? Because we all got them. How about we take those down, take a stand, and say, to whoever may ask, I will not bow. I will not worship anything else other than my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. I bow to God and to God alone. It may cost you. There may be some things to face, and we'll handle that Saturday morning when we go into the next part of the text. What I want to leave you with is that thought. Can you say, can I say, we will not. Go to Boston.